Well, we left off in our study with David. We kind of deviated last week. Now we're back. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about when David was taking the ark up to Jerusalem, and he kind of did it the wrong way. He was doing God's things the world's way, and as a result, Uzzah lost his life because of that. David had kind of basically taken a survey of the people there, say, hey, how should we do this? And they said, let's do it the way that the world do it. And they took it up, and that because of his disobedience, others were hurt. And we kind of concluded that with the sentence that no matter how good an idea or plan or intention is, we need to seek God's wisdom and direction before we start. So after Uzzah was killed, David understandably becomes hesitant about his next step. 2 Samuel 6, verse 9 says, David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And one of the things about failure, how many have failed? Anybody ever fail at something in your life? Like every hand should go up. If your hand doesn't go up, I want to talk to you. When you fail at something, do you not become hesitant about doing it again? You're afraid of whatever that problem was, I'm just not going to do that. How many have tried things for God and only found that your attempts fail? And they may not even be big things, maybe they're little things. We, back in our old church, we had two services and we had Sunday school and we were running out of room at the time. So what we wanted to do was we wanted to do what we called it a flip-flop. We would have Sunday school at the same time service was going on, and then flip. People who went to church would go to Sunday school second. People went to Sunday school first would go to church second. And we had a big gym at the time, and we bought these like cubicle walls. And we put them up in the gym, and we had our 8 or 10 classes in there, the adult classes. And we thought, this is going to be awesome. And the first week, we realized this ain't gonna work because you got 8 or 10 teachers who, some of them are soft, some of them are very loud, and so you just had a cacophony of noise in the gym. And it was, you couldn't hear your teacher if he was soft. If you were in another class, you heard the teacher three dozen times. It was just a boondoggle from the start. So, guess what? We attempted something for God, we failed, but then we didn't stop there. We tried to correct it anyways. You can't let failure stop you from doing the next thing for God. Maybe you did something that was you knew wasn't right, but maybe your intentions were right. How many have ever heard the phrase pragmatism, or the word pragmatism? The end justifies the means. What you want to do justifies how you get there to do it. There was a gentleman probably in the mid to late 80s. His name was Mike Warnke. How many of you ever remember that? You ever heard the name Mike Warnke? At the time, he was going around preaching, claiming to be an ex-Satanist. And he was involved in a lot of bad things. And he would go around and a lot of people were getting saved and, you know, people were going to these things. And it came to light that his testimony was a lie. And here's a perfect example of pragmatism. Let's just make something up because the end result is going to be good. People are going to know Jesus because of it, but let's just make it up along the way. And as you can tell, it just came down flaming failure at the end. The testimony became just ridiculed. People who heard it were doubtful now of their relationship. The end never justifies the means. It failed big time. Sometimes big failures stop us in our tracks, and rather than acknowledging them and moving on, we never attempt anything else for fear of failing. So David shoves this ark in this guy's house. probably with the intention of leaving it there. I'm not doing this again. I'm not moving it any further. I'm going to leave it right here. I'm not going to cause someone else to die. I'm not taking that chance again. Life is good. Without the ark, it can stay here. I'm still king. I'm still winning wars. Let's just leave well enough alone. What does David discover? 2 Samuel 6:11 says, "The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household." By not trying to figure out what he failed at and what the problem was, and trying to do it the right way, he was missing out on God's blessing. His failure and because he stopped there, he missed out on what God really wanted to do. David knew he messed up, he knew he blew it, but it doesn't mean that the goal he had was a wrong goal. And like I said, it was just something that he was moving the ark. Just because we wanted to help our Sunday school classes grow doesn't mean it was a wrong decision, just done in the wrong way. You correct it, you figure out what went wrong. If it's a sin, you repent of it, but you move forward. God's blessing followed God's presence in the Old Testament as represented by the ark. Wherever the ark went, that was supposed to be God's presence. So if the goal was right, the goal was to bring God's presence into Jerusalem, David had to sit down and really figure out what he did wrong. How many of you like admitting mistakes? How many of you have never been wrong? I like that. I like they both said that too. But if I would ask them independently, that person. We all make mistakes, we all sin, and we all blow it. But it doesn't mean we abandon God at that moment. David kind of pushed God's presence aside because he failed. How many people do you know that quit coming to church or quit reading their Bible or quit praying because they think they've sinned too much after they become a Christian? They think they've done one thing that they just can't be forgiven of. They knew it. They knew they shouldn't have done it, but they did it anyways, and now they feel guilty for that, and they just don't come because they feel like they'll be guilty when they walk in the door. You know, the one thing that really encourages me is when we come to Jesus, the Bible says that God forgives our past, and we all, yay, good thing for that, right? But as we prayed this morning, God also knew every time you're going to fail after you became a Christian. He knew that. He knew what huge blunders each of us are going to do after we come to know the truth. And you know what? He still saved you. He still wants you. And he knew it going in. So whenever we blow it big time, it's not like God is caught off guard. God knew it was going to happen way back before time started. So all we do is we confess it, we repent of it, and we move on. We don't let that failure keep us where we are. How many of you ever felt guilty about something? How many know the difference between guilt and condemnation? Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus." If you are a Christian and you are sinning, you're going to feel conviction. Holy Spirit's going to make you feel bad about what you're doing. If you acknowledge that and you actually repent of it and you move on, anything you receive after that in the way of conviction is now condemnation. Because you've given it to God. You've stopped doing what you were doing. If it comes back at you in the form of guilt, that's the enemy pouring condemnation on you because of what you've already done. If you've been forgiven of it, God's not going to keep bringing it up. If you're not doing it, God's not going to keep reminding you of it. But the enemy continues to remind you of everything you've done wrong. How many know that to be true? Everything we do wrong, the enemy makes like a big glaring sin that everyone knows about. But if you've confessed it, it's gone. It's clean. So David hears about the blessing. He hears about what he's missing. 6:12, 2 Samuel 6:12 says, now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. You know, we've encouraged testimonies. I kind of say at the end of the service, what's God doing for you? Testimonies are meant to encourage us to see how God's working in other people's lives. Because if he's working in my life, that means he can work in yours, and vice versa. So we want to hear about what God's doing, and David hears about the blessings coming from Obed-Edom's house. And we should be encouraged when other people are blessed. How many of you are encouraged when someone else is blessed? Come on. And maybe you're not blessed at that moment, but someone else is blessed. Are we still encouraged by that? We should be. Because if God's working there, there's no reason why God can't work in your life. So now we have to shift out of Samuel and go to 1 Chronicles to get the rest of the story. 1 Chronicles 15:1 says, after David had constructed buildings for himself in the city of David, he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. So he knew he had to go get the ark, but he knew he had to prepare for it before he did. Whenever we fail at serving God, instead of running away, what do we need to do? We need to press in even more. We need to seek God out even more. And sometimes, how many have you ever hear the phrase, ready, fire, aim? How about, should ready, aim, fire should be the correct term. But how many of us do the opposite? We shoot first before we actually aim at something. We jump off and do something before we've ever done any homework or any kind of due diligence on whatever is starting. That's kind of what David did the first time around. He didn't plan it, he just did it. Well, now David's like, okay, I get it. I have to plan, I have to prepare, I gotta seek God. We just don't run into something. So let's get a plan together. Start our preparations now to receive God's blessing. What does that mean? Well, for David, it meant a plan of restoration. He had to figure out what went wrong. If we feel like we're lacking God's blessing and we know we're doing something or not doing something we shouldn't be doing, we've got to sit down and honestly figure out what that is. And I think if we look ourselves in the mirror, we probably know the things we should or shouldn't be doing. Especially in the U.S., if we're doing something we shouldn't be doing, there's no reason we don't know what God's Word says about it. There's preachers on 24/7 everywhere, churches on every corner. We probably know what God's Word says. We just choose to ignore it. So 1 Chronicles 15:2 says, then David said, no one but the Levites may carry the ark of the Lord, because the Lord chose them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister before him forever. What's he do? He checks out God's Word. Maybe I better read what God says about this and figure out what his plan is. And he reads it and he realizes what he did wrong. As Christians, when we're blowing it, the first thing we have to do is admit that we're wrong. Once we admit that we're wrong, we can move on from there. But if we can't ever do that, we're never going to go any further. I don't know if I shared this story before, but again, old church story. Sorry. I'm from Pittsburgh, and at the time, there was a lot of steel mill layoffs going on, big steel town in Pittsburgh. And there was a lot of folks in our church who were being laid off, losing their jobs, not ever to come back. And we had a gentleman in our church who was involved in a multi-level marketing. I mean, know what that is. That's Amway, for lack of a better term. So he says to our pastor, look, you know, a lot of people out of work, I can maybe help them earn some cash. And so we thought, oh, okay, you know, maybe help some folks out. So we took a Sunday night service, and he did his pitch. You know, heart was right, wanted to do the right thing. Right thing done in a wrong way. Because we got all kinds of grief on Monday morning. When I came into work on Monday morning, phone was ringing off the hook. People were really upset that we were taking a church service to do Amway. And it was bad. So the week goes by, and we call him in, say, you know, we tell him what happened. And the next Sunday night service, he got up and he just apologized all over himself, and he, you know, recognized what he did wrong, repented of it, and the church came around him and hugged him and loved him. That was the end of that. Two things about that. First, you got to admit when you're wrong. Then you got to ask for forgiveness. And what happens when that happens? God's Spirit comes in and heals everything. And it just worked perfectly. Why? Because we did what God said. If you do something wrong, acknowledge it, repent of it, ask for forgiveness, and move on. And it was a big healing that night. People who were upset on previous Monday were fine. Everything was good. Why? Because they recognized that what they did was wrong. And they asked for forgiveness, and people gave it to them. So David had to figure out what he did wrong. He figured it out. Verse 13 in 1 Chronicles 15 says, "It was because you Levites did not bring up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way." I like David was pretty plural in that sentence. His anger broke out against us. Uzzah died. David didn't die. He's kind of being plural about this. But regardless of that, he realized that he did not see or ask what God wanted to do. It says, "We did not inquire of him about how to do it." Seems as though there were plenty of blame to go around, but David didn't focus on that. He acknowledged it, told everyone what they did wrong, but he ended it by saying, "We did not inquire." He accepted responsibility as well. He could have pushed it off as the king. He could have said, "Well, how come you guys didn't check it out?" He accepted responsibility. In times of failure, do we step up and acknowledge our part in the failure? Or do we try to shift the blame to somebody else or something else? Together as a team now, they prepared for the next step. Verse 14 says, "So the priests and Levites consecrated themselves in order to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel." If it's a group failure, the team has to step in and prepare for what's next. If it's a singular failure, the person should do it. And they had to get now in a position to be used by God. Now, in the Old Testament, they use the word consecrate. They consecrate themselves. Today, we prepare our hearts for God. 1 Chronicles 15:15 says, "And the Levites carried the ark of the Lord, ark of God, with the poles on their shoulders, as Moses had commanded in accordance with the word of the Lord." There were certain things that the king did, certain things that the priests did, certain things that the prophets did, and certain things that the singers did, and never did they ever overlap. Verse 16 says, "David told the leaders of the Israelites to appoint their brothers as singers to sing joyful songs accompanied by musical instruments, lyres, harps, and cymbals." And each office had to step up to do their job. You had the king, you had the prophets, you had the priests, you had the singers. Each had a job to do in order to move the ark. David was the leader, but the people had to do their job in order to fulfill what God was going to do. If Israel was to retrieve the ark and receive God's blessings, everyone had to step in. You see what happened last time when David just did it by himself without checking with God. Miserable failure. But when everyone actually steps up and fulfills their particular role in that ministry, they were able to accomplish it and receive God's blessing. The New Testament, 1 Corinthians 12, talks exactly about that today in a church setting. How each member is a part of God's body. And each member has a specific task to which we're called to do. So David assembles the team. He gets them prayed up. And he gets them prepared to seek God and his blessings. And guess what happened? When he did that, excitement built up with the people. 1 Chronicles 15:25 says, "So David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of units of a thousand went up to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing." Everyone was excited. Everyone was happy because you know what? They now knew what God wanted. They got God's will. And they were going up to do something for God. They had studied the word. They knew what God promised. And they were expecting a great move. That's why they were rejoicing. Now, worship isn't always about singing and playing, but it's about your heart before God. Verse 26 says, because God had helped the Levites who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, seven bulls and seven rams were sacrificed. Now, 2 Samuel, we go back and forth, gives a more detailed account of that. It says, when those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and fattened calf. So they started out, they started playing and singing, they went six steps, two, three, four, five, six, and they sacrificed an animal. Actually, they sacrificed seven animals. They wanted to make sure that what they were doing for God was right. Worship here also involves sacrifice. That was part of the worship. Keith mentioned this morning, when we give our tithes, we are worshiping through our giving. We are worshiping through the sacrifice of giving tithes. The first thing is they didn't want to get too far down the road to figure out they were doing it wrong. So they paused, they offered the sacrifice, kind of waited for God. No judgment fell, so they were confident that God was pleased. It's always good, I wrote down this, it's always good to seek God the whole way through a situation and not just start and then never ask him again through the whole process. Whether it's the sacrifice of praise, which means we praise God when we don't feel like it, or the sacrifice of giving yourself to be used by God in a given area is all a part of worship. It's all a part of telling God you love him and appreciate him. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, because this is your spiritual act of what? Worship. So worship isn't always just about the music or the singing. If all we do is sing and play and think that's it about worship, we're missing the boat, because when we serve downstairs on a Wednesday night or we serve on Sunday morning, that's all a part of worship. Whether you're teaching the missionettes or the ranger, girls ministry or rangers, you are worshiping God in that field. If you're playing an instrument, you are worshiping God. If you're working with the youth, you are worshiping God. If you're working with little kids, it's tough, but that's worshiping God. Everything we do in order to serve God is considered worship. There's a sentence that I've heard before. It says, the problem with offering God a living sacrifice is the living sacrifice crawls back off the altar. That's us. We make a commitment to God. We say we're going to do it. And then a week later, we kind of crawl back off the altar and don't offer our services anymore. You remember when David was offered a place to worship for free? He was looking for a place to worship God for free. 2 Samuel, this guy offers it to him. He says, hey, just take it. And David says in 2 Samuel 24:24, it says, but the king replied to Araunah, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord, my God, burnt offerings that cost me nothing. And that tells me when we worship God, it involves giving, costing us something, whether it's time, talent, whatever we have. In the field of worship, we are to be able to give. And sometimes that involves sacrifice and cost. When we worship and serve others, when we give, when we sing, when we sit, when we listen to a lesson, all of which are worship. And when all this was going on, great excitement and expression happened because all of it was working in unison. Going back to 1 Chronicles 15:27, it says, now David was clothed in a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who were carrying the ark, and as were the singers, and Kenaniah, who was in charge of the singing of the choirs. David also wore a linen ephod. So all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouts, with the sounding of ram's horns and trumpets and of cymbals, and the playing of lyres and harps. When people follow God, and that includes us, when we follow God and we see God moving, we see God just working in people's lives, that should cause us to be excited and to rejoice. Now, it's a lot of, you know, conflict going on with the NFL right now, but how many of you like to watch football? Nobody? I see Jason, yeah. My brother-in-law, when we were watching, he's a big Steelers fan. We were watching the Steelers one day at home, and he was banging the table because he was excited. He broke his hand as he was pounding the table. And if you go to a game, you see people shouting and clamoring, all kinds of stuff going on in the stadium, people jumping up and down, excited about what their team's going to do. How come we don't get excited about what God is going to do and have the same zeal? Man, this is great. The God of the universe is doing something in our midst. When we come to worship, when we focus on what God's doing, we should be excited about it. That the God of the universe, the God of the universe who created everything, if you were watching the Genesis thing in Sunday school or Wednesday night, the guy who created everything is here. And in David's case, they were so excited, they were just having a great time, playing and singing and carrying on because they knew that God was with them. We're assembly of God. We're not the frozen chosen. Right? These folks weren't excited about what was happening at that particular moment, but they were excited about what was going to happen when the ark made it to Jerusalem. They were expecting. How many of you come to church Sunday, tired, I could have slept in today, but I guess I'm going to church? Or do we get up on the Sunday morning, let's go, man, let's get there. What is God going to do today? That's how we should come. That's how excited we should be. Not because something's happening at 7 o'clock in your bedroom, but man, what's God going to do at 10:30, 11 o'clock this morning? To become expecting. So they were singing and dancing and playing music in expectation of what God was going to do. When we worship, are we excited and expectant of what God is going to do? You know what? They didn't focus on the first time that they failed. They focused on, okay, that's done. Can't go back, can't change it. Let's move forward. They're focused on the future. You want to have a takeaway? Here's a takeaway. Our failures do not define our future. Things we do in the past do not define who we are and do not set up our future. Once we repent of our mistakes and our sin, our future is what God determines it should be. Man, that should excite everybody. How many are glad that your past life doesn't dictate who you are today? Man, so glad. You ever look through old photos or things that bring back memories of maybe times before you were a Christian? And you think of all the things you did before you were a Christian and how your life could have ended up because of those choices? You look at that and say, thank you, Jesus, because I didn't follow that trajectory, that God changed course. My past didn't dictate my future. Now, we know the rest of the story, that David's wife was kind of upset and embarrassed at his public display. You're always going to have critics of being exuberant, right? Now, saying that, I'm going to say this. While they were rejoicing, all of them were on the same page, worshiping. There was no one who was singled out other than David. His wife did that, but no one else did it. No one was drawing attention to themselves. No one was way out in left field doing their own thing. And if they were, no one recorded it. All the worship that was going on was in unison, no one distracting anyone else. That means there can be order in worship. There can be order in exuberance. There can be order in our excitement for God. When things start to draw attention to ourselves rather than draw attention to God, that's when we're getting off base a little bit. But we can all be excited about what God's going to do. We're all led by the same Spirit. So if we're worshiping during our time of music or whatever, then we can be a bit louder. We can be a little bit more excitable than most. It's 11:40. You all should be plenty awake by now. Right? It's not 7 o'clock or 6:30 anymore, and we should all be wide awake. I'm not looking around to see anybody's eyes closed, but we should all be awake. It seems as if all over the place today, we hear about failing. And sometimes, even through this sermon, I'm preparing this last week, and I'm thinking, man, it seems like it's all over the place. But actually, it kind of dovetails together. Because David went from failure to fear to faith. We're all going to experience failure at some point in our walk with God. But we don't need to be afraid of confessing it. We don't need to be fearful of what God may not do now. We press on. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on back. And rather than closing in a slow song like we normally do, I've asked them to do a little bit faster song so we can be excited about what God is doing in our midst. We said before, failure does not define your future. God is able to turn the worst around for His glory and our good. Romans 8:28, right? All things work together for good to those who love God, called according to His purpose. So no matter what you failed at, the Bible says God can turn that around. God can use that failure for good. God can use that mistake for good. And just that, knowing that, that God uses imperfect people, God uses our mistakes, God uses our sin, and He brings it around to do something that's a blessing to somebody else. And only God can do that. And how many find out that God never disappoints? Amen. Amen? You ever been disappointed by God? No. So I want us to close this morning with excitement and expectation. Because today's the day that God's going to work. Amen? Amen.
He was talking about, you know, waking up on Sunday mornings and how do you feel when you come to church? Ouch. Because I'm a little guilty of that. Some Sundays I'm like, oh, man, I'd rather be sleeping. You know, but next Sunday I might annoy my family because I'm going to be excited in the morning that I get to come to church. And that's what we need to be. We need to be excited. My kids are probably going to look at me like I'm nuts. My husband's going to be covering his head under the pillow. But, you know, I'm going to get up, and I'm going to be excited that it's Sunday and I get to come here. So let's stand up. We're going to worship God again today.
So much more, knowing that all you have in store for me is good. It's good. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day. Hopes and dreams to you, Jesus. I'm reaching my hand to yours, believing there's so much more, knowing that all you have in store for me. stay. Today is the day. Today is the day.
Today is the day. We can be excited. We can jump up and down. We can dance. We can clap. Today is the day God's working in our house, in our church, in our lives, and we can be happy and excited and just worship Him. Thank you, Jesus. I will stand upon your truth.
I will stand upon your truth.
All my days I live for you.
All my days I live for you.
I will stand upon your truth.
I will stand upon your truth.
All my days I live for you.
All my days I live. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow, giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you I will follow, trusting in what you say. Today is the day. Today is the day. Today is the day. Today is the day. Today is the day.
Today is the day. Today is the day. Amen. Amen. Today is the day.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Are you excited?
Amen.
You're expecting God to work in your life, not just in church, but every day of the week. We don't serve a God that we just meet on Sunday and that's it. We serve a God who is with us every moment of every day. Every decision, every choice, every step we take, we want God with us to direct us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you, Jesus, that we can be excited about the God of the universe who stepped down to give all because you love us. And Father, we love you. We appreciate you. We are excited. Not only do you just save us, but you interact with us every day. And you allow our lives to have meaning and purpose for eternity. I pray your blessings upon each person here this morning. Allow them to really understand that, God, you have a plan and a purpose for them that only they can fulfill. And the plan you have for them is for things in eternity. And Lord, I'm excited that you chose us. You chose us to do immensely important things for the kingdom of God. So Lord, we need your wisdom and ability for that. We need your word to direct us. But as we search that out and as we pray and we seek your face, we are going to experience tremendous blessings, tremendous pouring out of the Spirit in our lives. And we're going to see things that we can only imagine because we're doing what God has called us to do, sharing the gospel and allowing people to come to know Jesus. Bless our efforts, Lord, as we reach out in this community. Let it matter that we're here. Allow people to see the love of Jesus and the things that we do. And allow Dover Township to know that we love them, we care for them, and we want them to know Jesus. Give us a great day today, Lord. Allow us to experience you on a day-to-day basis. Let us come back next week with powerful testimonies of what you have done through our lives to change maybe the course of history. And we commit ourselves to that in Jesus' name. And everyone shouted,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a praise offering before you leave this morning. Hallelujah. Have a great week. Shut up. We will see you Wednesday.